King Saul is intent on killing David. God's intervention is keeping him alive. 1 Samuel chapter 23 speaks of just another attempt of Saul's to kill David. And it ends with this stunning set of verses. Verse 26 and 28 say this: Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place the Rock of Parting. Selah, I'm not even going to pronounce the big word there. We have this whole pursuit happening of David. Several attempts yet still by Saul to take his life. And here we have one of the closest encounters that King Saul has had with David. The two are spinning around this mountainside, trying to keep ahead of Saul, but Saul is closing in. Saul is close to getting him. And just at the moment when it seems like the pursuit might come to a negative end, a messenger shows up. A messenger shows up and says, "Hey, you got to come this way." Even though it doesn't sound like God's involved, I think that is the conclusion that we should still draw, that God was sending yet another chance to spare David's life and keep Saul away from him. I think it's there in the name of the place, the Rock of Parting. Oftentimes that term rock is used to describe God himself. But in this case, it is God's intervention to keep King David alive. King David is not like King Saul. The description of David is that he shares the heart of God, a man after God's own heart. Saul is desperately trying to kill David, who will be the next king. And although David needs some help from God, also a wise woman will be there to help him and keep him safe. David chooses a different path than Saul. Where Saul is intent on killing and getting rid of his competition, David, on the other hand, his path will be more spirit-filled, more heavenly. In these coming chapters that we'll look at today, David proclaims a few things that we should take to heart. David announces a few things that we should also keep in mind in our very lives. Let's pray as we dive into the next couple of chapters. Lord, we pray that as these words are read and as David's responses to circumstances are discussed, that we would see in this reflection of your own calling on our lives, that you call us to be people after your own heart, that you call us to be people who are reflective of you yourself, that we might be like David, men and women, after your own heart. There's three separate stories that all intersect in chapters 24 and 25 and 26. And all of them revolve around a central idea, and that is a quality of mercy. The first one has to do with David's mercy on the anointed, specifically on King Saul. David is fleeing in the mountains, hiding out from Saul, and Saul is still in pursuit. Many times, it seems, he's gone out into the desert, out into the mountains, in order to try to find where David happens to be at. He gets reliable information that David is hiding in a specific place, and so he and his men go and check it out. Turns out they're right on. His information is good, but not in the way Saul expects. Saul and his men are in the area checking on the different caves, and David's men are aware that Saul is there. And so David and his men hide deep within the cave, deep within the rock, where they might not be seen, in the very limited, no light, dark as dark can be, corners of the cave. And it just so happens that the cave where all of David and his men are hiding back in the back, Saul decides to go in. And if you follow the story closely, Saul goes in to use the bathroom. He goes in a very precarious situation. David's men encourage David to kill Saul right there. But instead, David goes and slices off the side, the edge, the corner of Saul's robe. And then he goes back and hides with the men. Saul departs the cave with his men. And when they're a good distance away, David comes out of the cave waving Saul's cloak, piece of his cloak, saying, I could have, but I didn't. Here's some of the verses from chapter 24. He said to his men, this is David speaking, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay a hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Then a little later in verses 12 and 13, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers comes evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." David here makes mention of a rule that he is keeping. He speaks of a proverb of old, "From evildoers come evil deeds," which is the idea that evil people do evil things. If there is a result, an action, you can kind of conclude about the person themselves is kind of the proverb. But David makes another note that seems more important and more to the point. He describes King Saul as the anointed of God. That God has selected and anointed Saul to be king. And as David's predecessor, King Saul is on the throne. King Saul is reigning and ruling. And David, interpreting God's important word correctly, David is not going to kill Saul in order to gain the throne. In fact, David even honors him by calling him his master. Even though Saul is out to kill him, even though Saul is going to take his life whenever he gets the chance, David is leaning on God's continued intervention. And he insists that he is not going to take revenge. He is not going to lay a hand on the anointed person of Saul who God has anointed. David shows a quality of mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it. And yet David here is once again reflecting the heart of God. The next case of mercy comes in the next chapter. And this is David's mercy on Nabal, who you might also call the fool of Carmel. In this story, David is not the hero, but instead, the hero of this story is a woman named Abigail. Nabal is a rich man who has lots and lots of flocks, lots and lots of land, very rich in the area of Carmel. But he is also an idiot. Just say that very plainly. Nabal has all these flocks and all these herds, and David's men for the whole season, maybe even for a couple of years, is keeping the flocks safe. David's men are hunting down would-be thieves. David's men are putting to death and getting rid of wild animals that might be harassing Nabal's flocks. David is making sure that Nabal's flocks are safe and secure while also leaving them untouched and untaken. Nabal comes to the point in the year when it's time to celebrate all the things that God has blessed him with, the end harvest and the end celebration of a successful year in agriculture. And David sends a few of his men and says, greetings, all this nice formality. We've been keeping your sheep nice and safe. You know, is there something nice you can do for us? And Nabal says, get out of here. I don't want to ever see you guys again. David takes it as an insult. There are certain moral and value foundations upon which we operate. In this culture, in the Middle East, it was customary for there to be a blessing upon those who had cared for someone else's material goods, to see them as blessed servants, you might say. There were rules and moral expectations about how they were to treat others. An example of something very similar in our day is when you go out to a restaurant, there is the expectation that if you have a waiter or a waitress, that you are going to tip them. That is the expectation. They don't get much pay. The idea built in is that if their service is nice, that they get, you know, 20% is kind of the common sense thing nowadays. Sometimes we give more for stellar service, less for not so stellar service. But it's the same sort of mentality. The waiter or waitress comes, they serve, they take care of things, and then you tip. The same sort of thing was going on with Nabal. David and his men were serving. They were taking care of his flocks better than his own servants were doing. And they expected some sort of tip as a response. Get back to David. He is madder than a wet hen. He is ticked off. And so he begins to march and move towards Nabal's with all of his fighting men, swords in hand, ready to go. But Abigail, as I mentioned, is the hero of this story. She gets word that her husband has made a big blunder. And so she collects a lot of gifts and a lot of nice things, and she heads out with her servants and meets David before he can get there. Abigail is very apologetic for her husband Nabal and offers David and his men all of these things so that they will turn around and go back to the cave that they were hiding in. Chapter 25, verse 32 and 33, read this way. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." The worldly way of doing things, the way Saul approached things, that when people hurt Saul, when people got in Saul's way, he took it upon himself to bring justice, to bring retribution upon other people. He saw it as his main duty to make sure that they suffered for what they did to him, even if it was a perceived slight. But David is claiming something that is biblical, that is spiritual, that is godly, and that is that we do not avenge ourselves on others. That when people do us wrong, we don't take it into our own hands to make them pay for it. This wise woman, Abigail, returns to her husband, and once he has sobered up from his night of frivolity, she tells him, what she's done in order to spare his life and the life of his whole family and group of servants. And upon hearing the news, Nabal has maybe some sort of heart attack, lies in bed for a week, and dies. And then we read one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture, verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then the very last line, "Then David sent word to Abigail and asked her to be his wife." He said, "Wise woman right there, that's the one I want to marry." He knew a prize when he saw it. He wanted a woman who was going to be wise in all of her dealings. Because of her, mercy was shown to Nabal, but Nabal still got justice from God. The third case of mercy comes in chapter 26. Again, Saul is pursuing David. And again, Saul finds himself in a very bad predicament. He and all of his men have fallen asleep. Even the guards that are supposed to be up all night to make sure that nobody does anything that they're not supposed to do, even the guards have fallen asleep. David and his men, however, are wide awake. And David is told by his men, "Go into the camp, you and one other, and you can take Saul out while they're sleeping." David and his man that follow with him ventured into the camp. But David has second thoughts. Maybe begins to feel God speaking to him and not just his men speaking to him. And he turns to the guy with him and says this. "But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. Who will lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives,' he said, 'the Lord himself will strike him. For his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go." Just like David took the piece of Saul's robe, this time he takes a spear and a water jug. They're able to get away beyond the other side of a big ravine, and David lets loose verbally on Saul and his men. He claims to have had the chance to kill him but spared him, and when confronted with it, here's his response in verses 22 and 24. He says, "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." David's mercy on his enemy is evident. Any one of those men who were asleep there in the camp, David could have taken out. All of Saul's commanders could have been taken out. And yet David had mercy on his enemy. In each of these stories, mercy is the centerpiece. David is merciful on the anointed of Saul. David is merciful on a fool called Nabal. David is merciful on all of Saul's army and military. And he clues us in each time as to why he was doing this. Because it is the Lord's responsibility to take revenge. It is the Lord's responsibility to take care of those who are his anointed. Because God detests bloodshed. And God himself is fully capable of responding to people who are our enemies and who insult us. It brought to mind several verses, of which I have one on the screen, and I'll read a few others. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's very easy to fall into the trap of dealing with situations the way that Saul did. Saul was in the habit of taking revenge and plotting people's murders. But David articulates and David lives out an example of God's mercy. This command that we are to not take revenge on others is one that has been from the very beginning. That we are to leave room for God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, he will avenge you. Psalm 94, 1. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. And even later in 2 Samuel, David again has the chance to remind people of this very important quality, that it is the Lord who needs to be called on for these situations. Some men decided that they were going to take revenge on Saul's family. And when they come in and announce that they have killed some of Saul's clan, David responds this way. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble. When someone told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing me good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when a wicked man have killed an innocent man in his own house and in his own bed? Should I not now demand his blood from your hands and rid the earth of you? David detests bloodshed and revenge. He leaves all of these things up to the Lord to take care of. His enemies, he leaves for them to be dealt with by God. When he has a problem and a conflict with somebody, he does not take it into his own hands or even at his own command, but leaves it for the Lord to sort out the differences and the difficulties. David's mercy stretches in ways that we would not expect. We would expect a king to take revenge upon his enemies. We would expect someone who was threatened by someone else to take on the mantle of self-defense, you might even say. To get the other guy before he gets you. But David has the proverb in his mind that he is to leave room for God. To leave these things into God's hands. Sometimes we struggle with what we're supposed to do in relationships with people who are difficult, who are enemies, who are talking about us, who are disrupting our lives. But revenge and retribution are not the way God wants us to respond. This whole encounter between David and these three events got me to thinking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Repeatedly throughout the sermon, Jesus talks about mercy for other people. A few of these verses I'll read here. Verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, which means empty head, is answerable to the courts. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. How often do we throw around insults at other people? How often do we criticize their choices and behaviors? Verses 39 and 40. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Verse 44 and 45. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Verses 46 and 48. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Even as David is described as a man after God's own heart, we have here in the Sermon on the Mount the very heart of God. That how we treat our enemies and those with whom we disagree is a matter of our spiritual lives. How we respond to those who are against us should be reflective of our Heavenly Father as well. Mercy running through and through our lives is what God wants for us and for us to be like. God wants us to reflect his very own character. Whenever we take to being vengeful of our own selves and our own situations, we remove God from being able to intervene. When we take justice into our own hands, we don't leave room for God to respond in the situation. Learning to reflect this character of God is a very tough call. We all want to plead our case. We all want to plead for justice. We all want justification for wrongs done to us. But we must leave room for God. We must model our lives after David, after Jesus. Because who knows what God will do in each and every situation. The greatest form of mercy was the mercy that we received. For even though we broke God's laws and even though we sinned, God still put mercy on us, lavished it on us, wiped away our sin, calls us saints even though we might as well be called sinners. That kind of mercy is what God wants us to show to others. For while we were far away from God, while we were his enemies, he still sent his Son to show us mercy forgiveness and grace. And those are the kind of people he wants us to be too. Let's pray. Lord, as we see in your word, David living out this great quality of mercy, even on his enemies, we pray, Lord, that we too might be reflective of your heart, that we too might be those who might be called men and women after you. For Lord, let us reflect the character of our Father in heaven. Let us reflect the quality of mercy in our life day after day, that others might see in us grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness. And Lord, let us leave room for you to work. Let us leave room so that you might be at work in the lives of others. Lord, instill in us this great quality. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.